to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, it is in somewhere around 1,000 in your pew Bibles, actually chapter 7. I was just smiling when we were singing the Gaither song there, Because He Lives. I thought we've really covered the musical continuum this morning from Beethoven's Ninth Symphony to the Gaithers. And I was thinking, you know, then we got to the part where how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the joy he gives. And I thought, now I've got just over my shoulder Chelsea, who's singing She Gives, not He Gives. They're talking about a little boy baby. And I was thinking about all our new babies that we have around church and how exciting that is. And I think we have a new baby right back here, right? We have Caleb, niece, and he's born. Yeah, kind of do the Chris and Corey niece have their little baby boy. How old is he now? I lose track. Yeah. How's he doing? So I think Gaither's point is a good one. It's great to know in a world where there's so much ugliness sometimes that we have confidence in a Savior, that we bring them in to this space in history and we rest in Him. And we have the very words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment, this is Jesus talking, you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's just read through that again. Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. Do you want to be subjected, Jesus says, to the kind of harsh standard that is being leveled against someone else? Jesus gets a little sarcastic, a little humor here. It's like, okay, so in the back row, you can see that someone has a little piece of lint on their collar, and you're a mess. You've got a beam in your own eye. Why do you see the little thing with someone else when you can't see the major flaw in your own world? You hypocrite. And Jesus, this is the thing that he comes down on harder than anything else. The hypocrisy of the religious establishment, Jesus just blows it away. First, deal with your own life. Then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, open the eyes of our heart that we may behold wonderful things in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What's interesting, I haven't done a formal study on this, but it is interesting. I believe that with this passage, we have the most popular saying in Scripture today. If John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, that may be more famous. The 23rd Psalm may be more famous in terms of people hearing it, but in terms of our culture quoting and applying a truth, giving this as a sort of imperative, this is probably the favorite. I've mentioned before, when I was in chemistry, I worked with a pretty wide-ranging crew. This was the early days for computers really hitting the big scene, and we had hired this computer guy who was just absolutely brilliant. I'd be running some experiment or some simulation in the software, some statistical model that took a lot of horsepower in terms of computers, and this guy would say, oh, you know, no problem, you know, I'll set up a RAM drive. And I'm like, I didn't even know what he was doing, you know, he's doing this, but we would always be sitting in this computer room, and in those days, computers were just huge, and there was air coming up from under the floor, and it was loud, and it was cold, and I remember we're sitting in there, I've got some statistical analysis of variance or something going, and we're sitting there, and I ask him some profound question about life, and he would say, you know, I remember one time, I asked him a question. He's like, oh, wow. He goes, the last time I thought about that, I was smoking pot with a guy driving a Pinto across Texas without air conditioning. I'm like, where do you get this stuff from? And we would have these. So, but then I share with him, he's in my group, I share with them, I'm leaving the corporate world, which this is a position, you know, where we were at in our department that people really wanted, and I'm going to seminary to study for ministry. And he's like, oh, I'm cool with that. He goes, I'm more into Eastern kinds of stuff. You know, I'm more into Eastern religion, but, you know, I'm cool with you going to seminary. And then they got me a book, and they all wrote notes in it, and his note was, judge not, lest you be judged. You know, that was his thing. That was what he sent me off to seminary with, was judge not that you be not judged. And I mean, if you ask people, I mean, if you said to them, which of these statements do you agree with more from the Bible? Say you take one, repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. Say you chose a passage about submission. Submit to your leaders because they minister as those who will give an account for you. Say you quote Jesus from Matthew where he says, whoever would come after me must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you quoted a verse from the book of Revelation that dealt with people going to hell, and you ask them, which of these verses do you agree with the most? Which do you like the most? Without question, I think the answer would be, oh, well, I really like that thing, judge not that you be not judged. You think so? I think so. I do my own private study. I think it's the most popular concept, Christian concept in North America today. Now, what my goal is for our sermon is for us to get to the bottom of why that is such a popular concept. I mean, if I gave you an essay test at the end of this sermon, and I'm not going to, but if I did, okay, the essay question would be, explain why judge not that you be not judged is the most popular biblical concept in our culture today. That's the question we've got to get to the bottom of. And I'm going to give you two broad reasons why I believe it's so popular. And if you're going to get full credit, you have to talk about both those. Okay, you on it? We'll just consider, you know what, I may give a test. Okay, so we'll see. Reason number one, because the sin Jesus prohibits is so ugly and destructive. The sin that Jesus is talking about here is so ugly and it is so destructive. People who hypocritically make evaluations of others, who point their finger at them one way or another and call them out, even if it's only in their hearts or only privately to a few people, that is a destructive thing and it is ugly. Jesus condemns the kind of teaching that doesn't hold oneself to the same standard. Now you say, well, what he's talking about here is talking about, you know, me being critical of someone else and judgmental without examining myself in the same way. So me saying to Tim, you know, why on earth would you wear a blue sport coat or blue blazer and a blue shirt to church on Sunday morning? It looks ridiculous, okay? We didn't plan it, of course. I wish I could say, you know, glasses. Can't you get some contacts or something? And you say, but it hurts. Now, you say, I would never do that. I mean, it's obvious and it's ridiculous. But here's the thing. We do it with our blind spots. We all have blind spots. You know what your blind spot is? Probably not. If you knew what it is, it wouldn't be a blind spot, okay? I tell people that about blind spots. I can't tell you how many times. Counseling session or something, I say, I think you have a blind spot here. And they're like, no, you know, I don't really think so. And I don't see that. And it's like, right, see? And that's the thing. That's the thing about blind spots is you don't see them. And, you know, you were... like, you remember when you were driving down the road figuratively and you heard some kind of clunk, 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 and you just kind of kept going, yeah, like vaguely I remember that. It's like, well, you were running over people when you were doing that. And we understand you didn't notice, but as it turns out, it was really kind of hard on them. And because the Bible says, all a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. You know, I mean, really, very few people just set out to try and be jerks. There are a few, but for the most part, they have evaluated themselves and they say, no, I think I'm okay. And then they point their bony finger your direction or someone else's direction. And Jesus says, that's really awful. Now, there are some things to tip us off that we're doing this. When someone says, I don't mean to sound like a racist, but, okay? Listen, that's just a dead giveaway, all right? I mean, why do you need to say that? Why do you need to give that qualification? You're about to make some judgment that you shouldn't be making. Another one in rural America, maybe this is more popular where I come from than here, is bless his heart. Bless his heart, you know, is code, affectionate code for you don't have the good sense or he doesn't have the good sense, God gave a goose, okay? Bless his heart, he's trying. And then some sort of evaluation is made, which gives us the idea that the person has nothing going for him, okay? Bless his heart. And we all do this. Now, I mean, I'm going to get to serious examples in a minute, but I remember one time I had an unfortunate, I've talked about this before, but I had a collision with not literally, but I butted heads with the law establishment in Pecatonica, Illinois, which is a speed trap, okay? And there's, I know some of you have gotten tickets, I'm sure, in Pecatonica. I'm still bitter about it, but in a Christian way. But I had to serve time under court supervision, which meant I had to go to a class like up at Rock Valley, driver safety school or something like that. It's this, you've been through this? Okay, yeah, I see that hand. Okay, so it was miserable, right? You go on like a Monday night, there's like a football game on or something. This thing goes on, and you've got a retired cop, you know, who's out there like giving you the business for not obeying the law. And I remember he said to us, you know, you guys, you think it's all about you, and you know, and he really kind of, first thing he did was chew out a young person for having, like, somebody thought they were going to go through this class like playing on their phone. That wasn't flying, okay? The whole phone thing was gone. Put your phones away, and if you do it again, you'll be out of here. And I was like, okay, tough guy. And I was not the person with the phone, okay? It wasn't. So we go through this whole thing, and he gives us a whole explanation about how we shouldn't be breaking rules. We don't make up our own rules. They're there for public safety. And at the end, he says, now you have to fill out an evaluation on the class. And he goes, here's the deal. I'm going to let you out at 8:30 because we all want to get out of here, right? And he goes, we're supposed to stay till 9, but you're getting out at 8:30. Just put on your evaluation form that you got out at 9. And I thought, you hypocrite. I mean, I got to drive 15 miles an hour through Pecatonica, Illinois, but you don't have to stay and teach class. I'm like, no way. Now, I didn't insist that we stay till 9. Can you imagine if I had said that to him? Like, everyone in the class would have hated me. But seriously, he gave us this big lecture about following all the rules, and then he didn't follow the rules. I mean, he didn't practice what he was preaching, and he had a beam in his own eye. But these are just silly examples. It gets a lot more serious than that, doesn't it? You ever hear someone look at the decision that someone else's children are making and say, well, it doesn't surprise me given their style of parenting. It doesn't surprise me based on who they are as parents. Well, listen, that's the stuff that Jesus is going after. Now, I must say that usually younger people, you know, the kinds of people who level those judgments are the people who have not raised kids yet. We get a lot more humble as life goes on. I knew so much more about parenting before I had children. But listen, to look at someone's life and to make an evaluation about how things are going for that person, and then to identify the cause and assess it, that's a very dangerous place to be. And it's very ugly. You see someone go through a divorce, and you shake your head and say, well, I can't condone divorce, but you outline the ugliness of one of the people. You say, well, but there's truth in it. Sure, there's truth in it, but to decide that I have the mind of God and that I can determine why their life went the way that it did with the information available to me, and then issue a verdict, that is really ugly, isn't it? Now listen, Jesus obviously does not prohibit all judgments. He doesn't do that. Look at verse 6. Don't give dogs what is holy, and do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. There are times when it doesn't do any good at all to give input to someone because they're just going to treat it as trivial and trample it underfoot. But listen, to make that evaluation that Jesus is talking about, you know, I'm not going to give this teaching to a Beavis because he's just going to treat it commonly and trample it underfoot. To make that evaluation, you have to determine he's a pig or he's a dog. He doesn't have any good sense. So Jesus is saying you do have to make discerning evaluations about people, whether or not you allow, I don't know, your daughter to stay all night there or whatever it is. But what he condemns is the kind of prideful finger pointing that doesn't submit yourself to the same analysis. Our church makes discerning judgments all the time about who will be in positions of leadership. We make judgments about who should lead us and how we should go about it. The Bible tells us that we must do that, but we have to do it humbly. And we have to constantly put ourselves under the microscope of the Word and say, first, am I a dog that I treat what is holy as common? Am I a swine that I take the pearls of truth and don't really listen to them? One of the most common ways that we see people judge in the way that Jesus is prohibiting is about church. You ever say to someone, do you have a church home? Are you involved in church? And they say to you, well, church is full of what? Hypocrites. So they're judging. They're judging. They're making a decision, a blanket decision about the body of Christ, about everyone. It's like, wow, that's a pretty strong statement. You have made an assessment that the entire body of Christianity is bad because you've encountered some bad behavior. And that may fly for them in the moment, but as soon as they appear before Christ, it will all be laid bare. Judge not that you be not judged. So, reason number one that the Bible, that Jesus prohibits being judgmental in this hypocritical way, is that it's so ugly and destructive. Now, let me return to the prompt that I gave you for the essay test to follow. The prompt is, why is this so popular in our culture today? Maybe some of it is because this is such ugly behavior, but I don't think that's the heart of it. I think this is the real reason why people like this verse so much, is they really don't like the idea of judgment at all. They don't want there, not just with people, but with God, they don't want there to be any judgment. People do not like the idea of God's judgment. And I think that there is a part of people, when they hear this saying, judge not that you be not judged, what they're trying to hear with that quote taken out of context is, a God will never judge sin. And if that's the way that the verse is understood, it is horribly, horribly misleading. Because if we take this book from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, and we study the Bible, we will know for sure that God is a just God and He will judge sin. I could write pages, or I could take pages of passages that talk about how God is a just God who judges sin. So what Jesus does not mean here is God will not judge sin. Now, I decided I'm going to survey judgments in the Bible, and I'm going to limit myself in my notes to one page. I changed fonts once. I'm like, I started out 12-point font, and I went to 10-point font because there are certain things I wanted to include. And then I had to change the margin, okay? But this is all on one page. And don't try and write these all down. I brought 50 extra copies. And if you want your survey of God's judgments that you want to look at after the sermon, you can just pick one of these up. But listen, what Jesus does not mean in this passage is that there is no judgment. We start out, and don't even turn to these, I'll just go through them so quick. The fall in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve refused to obey God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God judged that sin. And because of that, death and disease and destruction came into space and history. By Genesis chapter 6, all the world is full of evil people. And God is so angry with sin, and he judges it so harshly that everyone except one family, the family of Noah, dies. Everyone on earth. God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroys the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. The Lot is spared. We get to that by Genesis 19. The Passover in Exodus 12, God strikes dead the firstborn in Egypt, except those covered by the lamb's blood because of Egypt's holding Israel in slavery. You say, well, yeah, God judges Egyptians, but he delivered Israel. Well, he judged Israel harshly. Remember the golden calf, Exodus chapter 32. Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. And while he was on Mount Sinai, Israel built a golden calf and prostituted themselves to idolatry. And when God came down, immediately 3,000 of them were executed, and then more died from a plague. In Leviticus chapter 26, God warns that if Israel breaks a covenant, judgment will be so severe that there will even be cannibalism in their cities. And that, as it turns out, happens. That is severe judgment. Numbers chapter 14, God vows that all of the adults of Israel, except Joshua and Caleb, who would not follow Moses into the promised land, and that they would die in the desert. God is a God who judges sin. Joshua chapter 6, the city of Jericho is completely devoted to destruction because God judges their evil behavior. We could do far more. That's just a few examples from the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus warns that he will return and reward people according to what they have done. For the Son of Man is going to return in the glory of his Father, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie about their commitment to the church, and God does what? Strikes them dead. Acts chapter 12, King Herod stands up, dressed like Elvis Presley, and tells everybody how great he is, and God strikes him dead while the people are praising him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, God warns that people who harm God's church will be destroyed. God says that. Him who harms my church, I will destroy. 1 Corinthians 10, God warns the church at Corinth, the example of Old Testament judgments, are warnings for our day as well as then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul explains that the reason some are sick and have died is because they participated in church in general and communion in particular in an unworthy manner. Many passages warn that those in positions of responsibility have increased accountability to the judgment of God. 2 Corinthians talks about the judgment seat of Christ, when Christ judges Christians for the deeds that they have done in the body. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the millennial kingdom, at the conclusion of the millennial kingdom, the great white throne judgment, where people are cast for all of eternity into the lake of fire. Jesus' final words in Revelation chapter 22, Jesus promises that he will soon return, and when he does, he will dispense punishment to those who do not know him. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible promises that sin is judged and judged severely. My fear is that many people like this saying, judge not that you be not judged, because they're telling themselves inwardly, I'll never be judged, and nothing could be further from the truth. Now, you say to me, well, I'm not sure I like all this judgment in the Bible. I hear this about the Noahic flood and men, women, and children drowning. I hear about the city of Jericho being destroyed by the sword. And I think you say, maybe I'm with the people who don't want judgment at all. To that I would say, no you aren't, no you aren't. Everyone wants judgment. If you told me this morning, I don't believe in judgment at all, I wouldn't believe you. You listen to people and they want judgment. Just go to a high school football game, okay, and watch what happens when the officials make a bad call. You know, we don't have to go to Jericho for that. People from the stands will be crying imprecatory cries for the officials. They will be yelling for blood because they want justice. They want judgment. And that's not to mention the really big crimes in life. If someone did something to one of your grandchildren or one of your children or one of your friends or family members, you would want justice. You say, well, that's right. I do think that there are some cases where judgment, justice needs to take place. But I'm just not sure, when I hear the Bible talk about hell, that kind of judgment, that makes me really, really nervous. Well, I can't imagine that it doesn't. It makes me really nervous. But you understand what you're saying at that point is, well, I think there should be judgment, but on my terms, not on God's terms. See, when people say that's too harsh, what they're saying is, I think there should be judgment, but it should be on my terms and not on God's terms. And of course, that is precisely what Jesus is prohibiting when he says, judge not. Don't put yourself in the place of God. It isn't up for you, to you to level all the consequences that need to take place. That is God's job. You say, well, here's where I really feel tension then. You tell me that God is a God of judgment and that people who don't follow Christ will spend eternity in hell, and they will. Those who don't give their lives to Christ will spend eternity in hell. I understand in most of our churches today in North America that people aren't talking about the judgment of God. I know this is very unpopular. I know you don't hear it very often. And I would just say, you're sensible people. You judge for yourselves what Scripture says. Grab one of these sheets. This is just a minor survey of what the Bible teaches about judgment, and you look it up for yourself. Because there's no way to be a biblical Christian without believing in the judgment of God. You say, okay, I got it. I understand that that is in the Bible, and the Bible says that. But isn't Jesus about love? Isn't Jesus about compassion? Didn't Jesus say, let the little children come unto me? And when you talk about the harsh judgment of God, and there's nothing more harsh than eternal hell, how can you say that Jesus is a God of love? And the answer to that is only because of the cross. Only because of the cross. The cross is what allows us to understand fully both the love of Christ and the justice of Christ. We see the love of Christ because Jesus went to the cross and took the punishment that was deserved, not by him, but by us. In fact, the Bible defines love in this way, 1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins. 1 John 4:10. This is love. God went in our place. But this is justice, the justice of God. This is the part you have to see. God didn't look down at Chris Bronson's sin and pat me on the head and say, it's okay, there is no justice, I'll just look the other way, I'll forego the standard. No, he said the penalty has to be paid for sin because I'm a just God. And his Son took the penalty on himself. So on the cross, the love of Christ and the justice of Christ are both perfectly present. That's the gospel. It's interesting. When we say that most churches in our world today won't talk about the justice and judgment of God, what we're saying is they won't honestly talk about the cross. Because if we don't believe that God is a just God who punishes sin, then how do we explain that Jesus was on the cross? If he didn't go there willingly to pay the penalty we deserve, what's he doing there? I mean, apart from that, Jesus is a loser. It's like, well, he couldn't get people behind him, so they killed him. But now he's a great moral example. Forget that. Forget that. Then he's not a living Savior. We can't sing because he lives. But if he went to the cross willingly because he loves us to pay the penalty we deserve, the judgment, then this is everything. And of course it is. Here's the thing. People really do like this Bible verse in some part for the right reason. Because the sin that it prohibits is so ugly. Hypocrisy and judgmentalism is very ugly. But I also fear that people, when they quote this verse, are telling themselves there really is no judgment from God. And nothing could be further from the truth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you are a just judge, that we need not be judgmental ourselves unnecessarily and hypocritically, because we can be sure that justice will be accomplished. Lord, help us all to understand that you are a just judge. And apart from the atoning work of your Son, we are all objects of wrath. Lord, help us engage these truths and work through them together as a church family. Lord, give us opportunity, we pray, to speak with anyone who has questions. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.